Well, it is great to be amongst you here today, and thankful to the Lord for what we have already heard. I want to take up our Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 to read a portion of Scripture. And I want to pick up the reading from chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And verse 32, the Apostle Paul says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Amen. Dear friends, the intention of the text and translation conference is, I trust you already know, it is to inform and it is to encourage. I hope the message here now will be encouraging to you. To also answer the questions of those who are concerned or interested. You may not be a person who uses a Bible based upon the received text, or you may not use the authorized version, the King James Version of the Bible. I don't know where what is your some of you and your background. So I want us to be encouraged here throughout these talks for us to think carefully, and for us to be encouraged to investigate and to ask questions. The doctrine of the providential preservation of a scripture, Holy Scripture, is one of the truths revealed in the Word of God and also emphasized in the Reformation principles and the Reformed confessions of faith. For example, in both the Westminster Confession of Faith and the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, in the first chapter of it, and paragraph 8, this is what we read. "The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical." Dear friends, this is what we hold to. This is what we are emphasizing here. What our forefathers have held, based upon not human tradition, but based upon the Word of God. Based upon the veracity of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he said that one jot or one tittle of the word of God shall not pass away. It will not be dropped until all of it is fulfilled. And that's important, dear friends. And this is the critical thing, that if you hold to a fluid text that is oftentimes changing, then what do you do with the word of Christ? The jots and tittles, let alone jots and tittles, but verses are being dropped. Words are being dropped. What do you do with that? It is not enough to simply say a Bible contains the doctrines. But Christ spoke about the smallest particles of the Hebrew text. Do you believe the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in the words of Christ? Do you believe in the Father who sent His Son and He sends the Holy Spirit? Or would we offend our triune God by questioning His word? That is what's at stake, dear friends. Well, we could speak about these things, but I'm supposed to speak on a different subject. In October 2019, saw the historic publication of the Persian New Testament by the Trinitarian Bible Society. Persian, or the Farsi, is the primary language of the people of Iran, and many of you are familiar with that land, and especially in recent days it's been in the news. But this is the Bible that was published in 2019, and thousands of it have been distributed. It is being read by many people, and being downloaded online now that it's been made available on the internet, on the Trinitarian Bible Society website. And that language, in its several forms and dialects, is being spoken by many millions worldwide, in countries such as Afghanistan and Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, and in even certain parts of Iraq. And so this vital publication was the result of over 10 years' work of revision and translation work and comparison and so on, overseen by the Trinitarian Bible Society. The Persian speakers throughout the world will now, and have been for some years now, been able to read the Word of God and the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in their own tongue in an accurate translation based upon the inspired text of the Scripture. And this is all to the praise and to the glory of His grace, as we have in the Scriptures. Let me say a few things about my country of Iran, give a little historical detail of of it, and we will most likely not be able to deal with all of the subjects that we have, or I have, but I trust that you'll be encouraged to hear some things. Let me say something by way of introduction. Here's a map of Iran, which is in the center of the Middle East, and under its ancient name, Persia, Iran has a powerful claim upon the interest and the prayers of the Lord's people. You think about various great men that are referred to in the Scriptures, Cyrus and Darius, their involvement on the of those Persian rulers. Their involvement with the Jews returning to their homeland from Babylon and from Persia. Here you have the part of the palace in Shushan, which is still there to this day, Persepolis, and the various tombs of these men that are still to this day there. This is the tomb of Cyrus the Great, that can be visited even today. And I'm saying, showing these things to you just as way of interest. I trust that you, some of these things may be new to some people here. There are various artifacts still. There are various tombs. You could visit the tomb of Daniel there, that the Muslims have created a mosque around it, but you can still go inside it. And within that region, there are still many Jews present, Iranian Jews, who never left, never returned back to their homeland when they were allowed to go back. And here you can go inside the tomb of Daniel there, and then there is the tomb of Esther and Mordecai in the city of Hamadan that you can go and visit, and still there are many of the Jewish people in that region as well. And outside of Israel, the largest population of Jews are found in Iran, and many people are not aware of this, but it is helpful to know. So there is so much could be said about the various famous men and godly men who were used as such prophets as Habakkuk and others in that land, and how the early church, such as Jude, the apostle Jude, went through Iran and established congregations and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a heathen country. And the Lord, by his grace, made that gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, effectual to the salvation of many. And of course, you have, as being good Protestants, you have read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you would know, I don't need to tell you this, that Jude was then slain by a javelin in India. The early church had a great missionary attitude, and they desired the word of God faithfully to be distributed and to be preached throughout the world. And they did whatever they could, even to the expenditure of their own life, to lay down their life for the sake of Jesus Christ. So I will have to move on, and I won't be able to go into too much detail of things now, but many of you, dear friends, know that by the rise of Islam in Saudi Arabia, under the leadership of Muhammad, in 637 AD, the Arab Muslims invaded the Persian Empire, and the Persian capital fell. And then since then, the Shiite form of Islam has been the national religion. Before that, it was various pagan religions such as Zoroastrianism, which I was brought up in, and various forms of New Age religions that have become very popular in our day. There is nothing new, dear friends, under the sun. Paganism always has existed. And it is the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that has destroyed the satanic elements and the satanic forces, and the error and the falsehood of Satan is demolished through this word of God.
Amen.
And so, dear friends, let me say something about the current state of Iran. Of course, some of you were not born then, but some of you were here. In 1979, when the Islamic Revolution took place, this man, Ayatollah Khomeini, he was the leader, and he came into power, and the fundamentalist Islamic regime was formed, adhering strictly to the Quranic principles and the Muslim principles. And dear friends, I want to say some things here and throughout my talk about the work of God. And this is, I will emphasize that this is not something that you will hear on your BBC. You will not see it in the mainline media, dear friends. And it is the work that is ignored, even though it is transforming people's lives. And even though it is the only answer to the many, many sad things that are happening in my country right now. And that makes us to think that, well, we have to be so suspect of the media that we are bombarded with. But the Iranian Revolution, it established this hardline Islamic regime, and over the next two decades, Christians faced increasing opposition and persecution. All these missionaries who were sent out over many decades were thrown out. They were kicked out. Evangelism was outlawed. The word of God was banned and became very scarce at the time. Several pastors were killed. And the church came under tremendous pressure, dear friends. Many people in the West, they feared that this small, fledgling Iranian church, this evangelical church, would soon wither away and die. But dear friends, exactly the opposite has happened. And so, despite the continued hostility from the late 1970s until now, Iran or Iranians have become the Muslims who are most open to the gospel in the Middle East. Well, how did this happen? Well, first of all, this is the man who you have to thank for. That is one of the reasons why. There are two factors. First is this violence in the name of Islam, and this strict adherence, which is deadening, this strict adherence to the Quran has brought about this widespread disillusionment with the regime and has led many Iranians to question their belief. So this man has done something that no missionary has been able to do, to put people off of Islam. They've become their own worst enemies. My friends, that teaches you something. Are we our own worst enemies? Are we, by the way we behave, by the way we react, even by the way we promote the gospel and preach the gospel, become our own worst enemies? That's something to think about. Are people put off because of us? Not because of the gospel, but because of us, our behavior, our way of presenting things. Our brother spoke about rudeness. Is it because of our rudeness and harshness? My friends, the gospel is harsh enough. There is an offense in the preaching of the gospel to sinners all around. And it has a cutting element. It is a sword that God uses. But are we on top of that harsh and arrogant? Something for you to think about. But the second thing is this, that many Iranian Christians at the time, that were very few of them. There are roughly around 500 evangelical born-again Christians. They continued under the persecution. They continued to boldly and faithfully tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have time here, as the Apostle Paul spoke there as well. He asked this question that time would fail him. That time would fail me too to speak about all the different people who have been such stalwarts of the faith and have given eyes and tongues and fingers and arms and so on for the ministry of the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel, which puts us to shame, of which the world is unworthy of. But it's through such people that the Word of God has gone. And the Lord's word was being sown gently, slowly, throughout the early decades after the revolution. And God has answered prayer. I believe any blessing that we are receiving is an answer, gracious answer of God to prayer. It is not down necessarily to us. All glory goes to the Lord. And so as a result, more Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years or 30 years than the previous 13 centuries put together since Islam came into Iran. And in 1979, there was this estimate of 500 Christians, born-again Christians we are talking about, but now they are talking about into the millions. Now let me say some things about the Word of God in the Persian and the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society. And I want to say something about this man, Henry Martyn, an Englishman, a man who was weak in his physical form. He was a very nervous character. He was not always well. He was very ill. But God used him mightily. He was a great mathematician from Taunton in England, south of England. And then he went to Cambridge, studied maths, and he was converted under the preaching of Charles Simeon, that great man of God in Cambridge, and was very much influenced by his ministry. And so he felt the call of God to go on the mission field. And he went to India first, and then he spent the remainder of his days in Iran. A very short life he lived. But he translated The first complete Persian New Testament translated it directly from the Greek New Testament, the received text. And since then, various versions have been published. And by the age 31, he had completed various editions of that translation. He died at the age of 31. I wonder, how old are we here? What have we done for the Lord? And how many more years do we have? If there are years. How many days? We do not know what tomorrow will bring forth. But friends, let us be spent for the Lord. Let us have faith in God. Whatever our condition may be, maybe you are physically weak. Maybe you have certain illnesses here this afternoon. I think it is afternoon. No, it is not. But maybe you have those illnesses. And yet this man of God was able, in that condition, serve the Lord to the end. He was only an ordained minister for 7 years before he passed on to glory. And yet the Lord used him, not in his lifetime. And that is another lesson to learn. It is, we must be faithful unto death. We are not called to be successful unto death, but faithful unto death. Sow the seed of the word of God, promote the word of God, preach the word of God, give the word of God, and the Lord by his Spirit sovereignly will work and will answer prayer, maybe not in your lifetime, but that maybe after you've gone. You think about John Newton, his mother prayed for him, and yet she died without knowing that he would be saved. But he was saved in his 40s. And so we should not lose heart, because our prayers are not answered in our lifetime. Eternity will tell what the Lord will do. We must move on, because I'm still giving my introduction here. I could speak very much about William Glenn, that great missionary, a great Hebraist, who was sent out from the Church of Scotland to Russia. He ministered in St. Petersburg, and his work was wonderful. And as he was going around evangelizing, speaking to people on the streets, one day he met an Iranian Jew who could not understand much Russian, and he could converse with him a little bit in Hebrew. And he found out that he does not have the Old Testament in the Persian tongue. So he set out to learn the Persian language, and then with the help of other helpers to translate the Old Testament from the Masoretic text into the Persian language. And I wish I was able to bring this large Bible that I have, the final edition of it, which you have on the right-hand side, which was published all those years ago in 1856. Actually, it was published, the final edition, by the British and Foreign Bible Society. But it is so heavy and so large, I thought I won't bring it to show you. But in 2001, again, this is mind-boggling. In 2001, the Iranian government, they sanctioned one of the publishers to publish that Bible. 4,000 copies of it. Now, why would an Islamic regime publish Bibles? The reason being, it was very similar to our authorized version. It had standardized the text of Persian. It had standardized the grammar, standardized the spelling, and so on. And so they felt, for the sake of history and the interest of the historians in the university and the students, that they should publish it. So in every university in Iran right now, there is a copy of that Bible. A true facsimile of it is found there. They have not changed it. They have to do something. They put their introduction at the beginning, saying, "Well, this is a text that has been tampered by Christians." And dear friends, this is a sad thing, because even Christians are telling us today that we don't have a full Bible, that our text is very fluid. That's exactly what it says in the introduction of this Bible. And of course, we have the Quran, the Holy Quran, which is perfect. But this is given to you for historical purposes. Well, I must move on. I could speak about Robert Bruce, another man of God. I won't do that. But let me speak to you about the Persian project. In the work of God and the providence of God, in 2017, the Trinitarian Bible Society, after a number of years of work and revision, the Persian Gospel of John was published. It has gone into various reprints, and it has been well received, blessed of God. People have been converted. Churches have been encouraged to use it as a tool for evangelism. And God has blessed that. And then after about 10 years of work and revision and comparison with the Greek text, which the Trinitarian Bible Society holds to, the received text, the New Testament, the Persian New Testament, was published in 2019. And it has gone through a second revision, and it's been published again. And by the grace of God, I know I say this every year, and our brother Jonathan will tell you that I am very optimistic. I always think positively about these things, but I think that if all is well, by the grace of God, in the next 12 to 18 months, we hope to have the Old Testament finished as well. Please pray to that end, that God would bless this effort, and that people would be given the full Bible to read the full copy of the Word of God, the two lips of God, as Thomas Watson would put it, the Old and the New Testament, through which the Lord speaks to sinners. Now, friends, in the past 30 years, since the beginning of this new surge of interest in the Lord Jesus Christ in my country of Iran, there has also been, like we have it in English, surge of modern versions of the Persian Bible. And sadly, the various translators and also publishers have tried to make accessibility of language, readability, the priority, rather than faithfulness to the original inspired text from the Hebrew and the Greek texts. They have the modern versions of the Persian Bibles that have been published and promoted. They have been all based on the critical text, or as our brother put it, the minority text, which is promoted by the Wycliffe Bible translators and the United Bible Society and so on, the various Bible societies around the world. And the underlying text, which is influenced by, has been gathered by unbelieving scholars, Bruce Metzger, Bart Ehrman, Kurt Allen, and so on, and others who have denied various fundamental doctrines of the Holy Scriptures and its inspiration, its infallibility. And my friends, this is the critical text. And I would put it to you, if you don't use a received text Bible, I put it to you to study this subject for yourself and think about it theologically, rather than looking at it purely evidentially. Think about it from a confessional point of view, and that what the Lord presupposes, or we ought to presuppose, what the Scripture teaches about who God is and how He reveals Himself. And if He reveals Himself, He will keep that revelation of Himself intact. Providentially, the Scripture says, or our confession says, preserves that word. And I don't want a Bible, and I don't want to be working from a text which is fluid, which is ever-changing, that every few years we have to update our Bibles, not purely on a language basis, but on the textual basis. In Proverbs, Solomon says this, and I think it is applicable. I'm taking it out of context, but I think it helps you to see. In Proverbs 24 and verse 21, we read, "My son, fear thou the Lord." That should be the first thing, fearing God. And I believe every Christian would say, I fear the Lord above all. That's good. But then it applies itself in a certain way. It says, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Don't meddle with people that are given to change. Don't trust them. And we could say then in application, we cannot trust texts of a scripture that is given to change. That constantly you have to, and now there are people who would say to us, that we don't have a full Bible. We have to always be looking for new manuscripts. And even some evangelicals of our day, some, for example, a famous textual critic and leader in promoting the critical text by the name of Dr. Daniel Wallace, he has now come out to say, he never used to say this before, but in the last few years, he has come out to say that we do not actually have the complete Bible, and we will never have. And even if we had a copy of it, we would not know that that is the Word of God. Do you know how confusing that is? Do you know how damaging that kind of a view that is now coming amongst evangelicals and promoted in books that are being taught in seminaries? Do you know how this becomes an ammunition in the hands of the critics of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see how then I have to deal with these Islamic apologists from Iran, from my country, who are quoting Daniel Wallace and said, who are you? You are nobody. We will go to this, to your textual critics, people who know what they're talking about. You're just a little man who knows nothing. That's the kind of language they use. But this is, that is fueled by these men such as Daniel Wallace. And I don't know his heart. I don't know his standing before the Lord. But I think it is a fearful thing to say such things. And to give ammunition to the enemies of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would say, you don't even know. Your own scholars and people who are putting together these texts, they don't even believe that they can have ever the Word of God in its complete form. And even if you had it, you don't even know if it is the Word of God. And I would say to you that such people's works are being quoted. It is being translated. In the city of Qom, in the northern part of Iran, it is like the hub of Islam in Iran. That is where the main seminary of the Islamic clerics in Iran is. Do you know they are publishing works by evangelicals? They are translating and publishing works by people like Daniel Wallace, by people like D.A. Carson, by people like Alistair McGrath. Alistair McGrath's works are all published in Iran. Paid for by the Islamic regime, and others too, that I could name, and people such as James White, who might be good on various other things, his words are being quoted by these people in their writings, and if only some of these men would see it for themselves that. But sadly, they don't read Persian, so they won't know that their names are being quoted in these places. And so it bolsters up the Islamic regime's view that the Christians do not have the Word of God. They have tampered with it. And that's a serious thing. And sadly, there are various movements, and sadly, there is money involved in this as well, for various Iranian organizations that go down that path too, not realizing we are giving ammunition to these people. And so Bibles are being published, and there is now, it's been out for a number of years, now published by Elam Ministries, a Bible that was supported by Wycliffe Bible Translators. It's called the New Millennium Version. And it has many footnotes that expresses such doubts upon the Word of God. The last 12 verses of Mark is put into brackets, and at the beginning it says that we do not have those words that are in brackets are not found in the best and most trusted manuscripts. But do you see what is happening? People read such things and they say, well, how can I trust any part of it? Where do you draw the line, dear friends?
So I want to encourage you to study these things. These are not just a matter of that is dealt with by academics, but it's the man on the street. As you try to speak to them, and as they're with the internet now, they're listening to stuff. They're listening to little sound bites. They don't know the background to what these people are saying, and the critics of the received text and so on. You ought to spend much time studying the sources, not just those who are promoting certain views. And I would warn people that you ought to go and read the works of Bart Ehrman, Bruce Metzger, and people like that who have formed the textual basis or the theology behind the critical text. Go to those and you'll find out what they believed or not believed. But this is affecting, you see, the translation and the evangelism amongst Muslims, especially those who are very much educated. Or those who are just blinded and just listen only to the Islamic apologists and critics. But friends, the various modern versions, I want to give you some understanding of the differences and some of the things that I've had to wrestle with and I've been criticized by some of those who have been involved with modern Bible translation. And we were told that, well, this is to have a view about translating the Word of God accurately from a certain text, that is ludicrous, I was told. That is the extreme position to take. But my friends, we ought to be faithful to the text of the Scripture. We have no right to tamper with it. So, for example, when we read in Genesis chapter 47, I'm just going to give you some examples of such things. When we read in Genesis 47 and verse 21, these words, for example, and as for people, we read in the Scripture, he removed them to cities from one end of the border of Egypt even to the other end thereof. You read a text like that, and you think, what's the problem with that? It's been translated from the Hebrew. What's the problem here? Well, friends, the modern Persian Bible, which is published by the Elam Ministries, that is very much popular these days, the New Millennium Version, it says instead of saying he removed them from the cities, they've translated it, he made servants of them. That's very different. He made servants of them rather than he removed them from the cities. It gives a different understanding of what actually took place historically. This is where we ought to keep very close to the Greek or the Hebrew text. We cannot deviate into borrowing from the Septuagint, for example, or any other translation of the original text. Our confessions of faith said that it is the Hebrew and the Greek text are the inspired text, not any translations of them. I could go on to speak about many other passages, such as Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, where we read that wonderful promise of the Messiah, where we read, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Now, if you have modern Bibles, it says something different. It says, the New Millennium Version of the Persian, it says, until tribute comes to him. But Shiloh is a name of Jesus Christ. It's a promise of the coming Messiah. Not until tribute come to him, but until Shiloh come. And the footnote says, not just in the Persian Bible, but if you have an ESV, it will say in the footnote, the Hebrew is not clear. It should not be until Shiloh come. They specifically say that. But friends, that is not what our forefathers held to. And I would say that those who would hold to a critical text position also will have a fluid confession of faith as well. We have to modify our confessions of faith. We have to modify the
undergirding
matter of our confession of faith, which is the scriptural references.
Without the scriptural references, you don't have a confession of faith, dear friends.
Because the confession of faith is based upon the Word of God. And so if our texts are modified, for example, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, if the confession of faith, the Westminster Divines, used various texts that now are thrown out of the modern Bibles, then you have a weakened confession of faith, weakened doctrine of the Trinity. If, for example, the text in 1 John 5:7 is thrown out, which I trust you know, it is the text that says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." If that text is thrown out, then we also ought to modify our confession of faith as well. Because that was one of the critical texts that was used to help for us to see the revelation of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. I just want to pause and ask, what time should I finish?
Depends if you want lunch for you.
What time is lunch? I'm not hungry yet, so.
Maybe 12:30.
Okay, thank you. But the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful doctrine. It's the foundation of our salvation. If Christ is not God, then what is our hope? Who does save? Does man save? Does an angel save? No, God sent forth his Son to be the Savior of the world. Amen. And friends, when in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, you have those wonderful words, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And you show this black and white to a Jehovah's Witness or to a Muslim who says that the Bible does not claim that Jesus Christ is God. And you say, "My Bible says it black and white. God was manifest in the flesh." Not simply, he appeared in a body. And the majority of the texts also say the same thing, that God was manifest in the flesh. And justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Is this God who's been manifest in the flesh is worthy of all acceptation? And yet the New Millennium Version in Persian says, "He appeared in a body like all other versions." It is very sad. It means that that text cannot no longer be used. That clear black and white text cannot be used anymore. I could go on. We could talk about various passages that Jesus is left out, or Christ is left out, or Lord is left out. All of these things, when you omit them, you're watering down that text. And the more it is watered down, the more that doctrine is watered down. Oh yes, you can preach the gospel from a Jehovah's Witness Bible. You can do it. You can preach the gospel from a Roman Catholic Douay-Rheims Bible. Of course you can do that. But why use a defective text? Why also use a text which is fluid? Why not use a sharp blade that God has used, dear friends, down through the ages? The issue is not just a textual issue, but also an issue of the method of translation as well. Many of the modern texts, modern Bibles, they use what is known as the dynamic equivalence. It means that thoughts are translated, not words. That depending on what the translator thinks, subject to his views or a committee's view, then they put those thoughts into the corresponding language. That is called dynamic form of translation. The Authorized Version is mainly based upon what is called as formal equivalence method of translation. That is, forms of each word. So if it is a verb is translated. If it's a noun is translated. And we have to wrestle with this. It's not an easy task. And so many hours are spent upon these things. But this is something that is quite important for us to think about, the method of translation. Sometimes I ask what text is used, what method is used. And both are very important for us. And it's arguably, it is a very practical question that we ought to ask and answer as it pertains to the Bible and that Christians read. And the same thing applies to the Persian Bible, the Iranian Bible. Unfortunately, it is the least considered topic. People get too much bound up in the textual issues and forget the whole issue of the method of translation as well. Typically, the conversation over which Bible centers around the underlying text. But the accuracy. Do we just want the text, the right text? But what about an accurate translation? And this is where we ought to be careful as well with our Bibles. We thank God that the Authorized Version is a Bible that is, generally speaking, it is a formal equivalent Bible. The translators did not take it to themselves that they would think what the Holy Spirit is saying, what is the idea behind the meaning. But they said, no, we have to be faithful to the actual words. Let me give you one example. If you have an ESV, you can read this as well, from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 12. And we could give countless other examples in modern version, but the passage in both the New Millennium Version and the ESV reads in this way, in Galatians 5:12. I wish they were even cut off, the ESV says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That's what it says. Would emasculate themselves. In the Persian Bible, the word for emasculate, it is unman themselves. In the Authorized Version, it translated in this way, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. The word, apokopsantai, it simply means to cut. It means to cut. Now, if you were to watch, and sometimes you can watch, the translation committee of the ESV, they sometimes have put out their videos of their discussions and their decisions. They discuss the theology of the words more than what the actual word means. And this should concern everybody involved. Because it means that such a translation will have built into it the theological interpretation or the interpretations of the translation committee in the translation itself. You have to ask all the time, is this what the text actually said? Or is this what the translation committee or the translator thought it means? That's two different things. Has the interpreter entered into the realm of being a commentator? That is not our task. That is the task we are taking the position of the Holy Spirit when we do that. And we cannot do that. We must translate. That is the job of the translator, not interpret. And that is a serious thing. And many, many examples could be given, dear friends, about this. But I only have 10 minutes. So I want to say a few things now and come to a close of things. The translation project that the Trinitarian Bible Society has engaged in, I said that the Old Testament work is already in progress. It may take some time. It possibly will take 2 years to finish the whole Bible. There's a need for helpers. Please pray for that. There is a need for understanding, for wisdom, that we are said, we are told in James what we ought to do. If we lack wisdom, we must ask of God. And I would ask you to pray for myself and those brethren who help. But also, dear friends, there's a great cost involved in all that is done. Yes, we could talk about money, but the TBS is not about money. The work of God is not about money. The Lord supplies the need himself. But my friends, the price that is paid is those believers who suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, who pay a great price, as I want to show you this couple. They suffered much for this very thing we are talking about, to help in the work of the translation, to be proofreaders, to help in typing and in various other practical tasks, that they had to flee. They lost their jobs. They and in the early days, this is we are talking about maybe 14, 15 years ago, they would begin to print out on their own printers in Iran various portions of the scripture or scripture tracts, and they would go and deliver it at night, at midnight. They would go and deliver the word of God to people's home. They delivered TBS calendars. This man, Muhammad, his name is, he redesigned the TBS calendars, and he went to a printer that he knew, and he said, "Would you print this for us?" And the printer was surprised, but he said, well, we would do it, but there would be no paperwork attached to this. And so he paid for it. And him and his wife would go at night, at midnight, and deliver these calendars and scriptures to people's doors. Drop them in. Would you do such a thing? Have you known anybody in England, in United Kingdom, in Northern Ireland, to do such things at midnight? You would think you're crazy. Can you get people out in a daytime, let alone midnight? Well, dear friends, it's a great challenge. This is the cost. This is the price that is paid. But let me point you to this brother Mustafa. He was imprisoned for 2 years after they found the digital text of the first edition of the Gospel of John. He was one of the first proofreaders. After they found that text, he was arrested and he disappeared. I had no idea where he was. I couldn't get in touch with him or with his family. And then after 2 years, he responded to me. He said, "I am in Turkey now. For the last 2 years, I've been in prison. He'd been beaten, tortured, and then he was let go, and then he fled to Turkey because the guard at the door said to him, they'll call you back again if you don't leave the country." And during that time, he had befriended the guard, and he had prayed for the guard, and the guard had been reading the letters that people had been writing to him, and so to filter it, and he was very much touched by the people saying, "We're praying for you, and praying for those guards who are keeping you." And so the guard said, "Let me tell you something as a friend." And so he fled. But my friends, that's the kind of cost that is involved. What kind of cost do you pay? These are people who are already in prison now. I could show you others. There's a couple right now. Well, they're individuals. One man, again, another one is called Muhammad. I have so many Muhammad friends who I get confused about. But I usually attach the name of a city to their name because it makes it easier. So there is another brother called Muhammad. Just 2 months ago, he was arrested. Another sister called Maryam, she was arrested. They're waiting for their court case. Just right now, in the next couple of weeks, they will have to face a trial. And most likely, Muhammad will receive 2 or 3 years of jail. And Maryam may not receive so much. Please pray for these people. That's the kind of cost that is involved. And these people have families. These people have had businesses. Muhammad has a business, and he's helping his family. He's got a father who is ill, a mother who's died, and a sister who is disabled. And he's been providing for them. What will happen there? And they are not Christians. So there is so much at stake for these people. But when we talk about translation, it is not, we can sit in our luxury. We can come into this wonderful conference room and talk about these things and discuss all the ins and outs and the technical issues maybe. But it is a serious issue. And so we ought to cherish what we have. And we ought to be defending it. We ought not to be letting it go into the hands of the enemy, for it to become an ammunition in the hands of the enemy, those who are throwing our brothers and sisters into prison, who are using the words of these so-called Christian apologists against them. And so I take it as a serious thing. And what a thing we have, dear friends. And what we are, the TBS, by the grace of God, is seeking to forge is something similar to the Authorized Version, a Jerusalem sword. Let me read to you, if you can indulge me. Our time is most likely gone. But if you don't mind indulging me, reading you an extract out of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Now, most people have read the first part of Pilgrim's Progress, but the second part is a wonderful part. If you haven't read it, you ought to read it. Let me read you this, which I hope would help you. There was a man, a character called Greatheart. He says this to a man called Valiant for the Truth. And he says this: "Then said Greatheart to Mr. Valiant for Truth, thou hast worthily behaved thyself. Let me see thy sword." So he showed it him. When he had taken it in his hand and looked thereon a while, he said, "Ha! It is a right Jerusalem blade," he said, quoting from Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. And Valiant for the Truth, he said, It is so. Let a man have one of these blades, with a hand to wield it, and skill to use it, and he may venture upon an angel with it." And my friends, that's what's happening. In my country of Iran, the Lord is slaying men, putting them to death under the word of God, and bring them to life again. Amen. By that same blade. That blade both kills and brings to life. It is an inspired blade. It is a perfect blade. I won't have time to give you all the details of how that there was a publisher, a printer in Iran, just in the past 6 months or so, came forward through a contact. He's a Muslim man, and he's so grieved about what's happening in my country. And he had, through another contact who was himself a printer, the Lord saved him, said, I don't want to publish Islamic literature anymore. If we can, we ought to publish anything and everything but Islamic literature. So this man contacted me and said, here is a disillusioned Muslim willing to publish anything. Would the TBS provide the text of the scripture for him? So that's what he did. 3,000 copies of the Gospel of John and Luke has been published. Within a week, they were all distributed. It's an amazing thing. This is happening right in the heart of Iran. And then, recently, he said, well, he's been publishing the Quran and commentaries on the Quran, and what we needed was a thin Bible paper. There are practical issues that you ought to be praying for, but he needed thin Bible paper, and all he could get was this Quran, what we call Quranic papers, or we would say Bible papers. But it is all tracked, it is all recorded, and has to be handed back to the Iranian government. And he said he's found a way to publish the New Testament and for the government not to know what they are doing. And so he said that he would switch the files at the last moment. He would switch the Quranic files to the New Testament files. And right now we are at a standing point. We are waiting for certain things to happen. Please pray that the printer is willing, but with the recent riots and the difficulties that have happened, there's a great tension. The government is sending their agents into various places because they know that these people who are rioting as well are using literature to publish and promote their causes and propaganda. And so there's a tension right now, and we've had to put a pause on these things. But my friends, what we were reading from Bunyan is so true. There is this Jerusalem blade that is being used, that is being forged, that is being copied again and again, and it's distributed. It is this kind of Jerusalem blade that must be preached faithfully, must be defended, must be cherished, must be promoted. It says, Valiant for the Truth said, he need not fear its holding. If he can but tell how to lay on, he says. Its edges will never blunt. So that's our great confidence in the Word of God. The edges of it will never, ever blunt, it says. It will cut flesh and bones and soul and spirit and all, he says. Quoting from Ephesians 6 and Hebrews 4. Dear friends, that's the kind of a Bible we have. And do you know, it is this very Word of God that we are promoting. It is conquering this world. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is King, is calling out his elect from all over the world. From Islamic world, from Hindu world, from atheistic world, from the pagan Western world, from the Antichrist Roman world. He's calling out his people. And I said many, many times, Satan is the loser. Satan is loser. He is the one whose church is depleting in number. So don't be discouraged. Sometimes over here, I've been for just a few days, and there are many encouraging things, but also there are many discouraging things. And you might think, well, I don't see much movement. Our churches are small, or not, we are not increasing in number, and so on. Well, God is King. The Lord is King. He's working out his purposes. We ought to be more zealous with a positive mind that we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great blade in our hands, and this will cut. It will conquer. It will not blunt. And we must use it. And God will use it in the way he would want it. And so at different times, at different seasons, in different parts of the world, the Lord will work, will advance in different ways according to his will. What he calls us to be is to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be encouraged. God is at work in the heart of Iran right now. In the place that you would think over 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when missionaries were cast out, and the Western Christians, in their unbelief, they thought Christianity will come to nothing in Iran now that Islam has taken over. It is working. Amen. It is growing. And so we praise God for that. I hope you are encouraged. I hope you're also challenged by the word that I said. What are you doing with your life? Study Henry Martin's life. And pray for those who are laying down their lives, who are being persecuted. I can talk like this here. I don't have to pay for anything. It doesn't cost me very much. It doesn't cost us very much. Maybe people would swear at you. Maybe they would mock you. They would laugh at you. They might shun you. But the cost in comparison is nothing. And not only that, dear friends, the cost in comparison to what Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross is infinitely nothing What he did when he said it is finished is the purchasing of his church for himself. And his work, as his word goes forth with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, will be fulfilled. There will always be a church of Jesus Christ in this world as great witness to all the works of the devil. The devil is a defeated foe. Let's not give him the honor that is due to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Amen.